In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. This passage from Ephesians is truly one of the most beautiful in all of the scriptures. And Satan hates beautiful things. He hates beautiful things that are about God's beautiful creation made in his image. So he tries to sully everything that is beautiful. And this passage must especially make him very angry because he has no virtue whatsoever in himself, although he started with virtue. But he gave it up because of his pride. And so this passage has been abused perhaps more than any other passage in all of Scripture. But let's talk about its beauty and not about the people who have abused it. Let's talk about it, what it really means. It's truly the gospel. It's very exciting to hear these words, to feel these words resonate in you. I hope that does happen to you. I hope when you read things that are beautiful, you feel something in your heart, feel some movement in your heart. Perhaps it's something that you're aspiring to that you have not reached yet, or perhaps it's something that gives you some confidence or some hope, or perhaps it's something that even rebukes you, but in the same moment that you're being rebuked, you feel the mercy of God so that you can actually act upon that rebuke and become better. It happens to me in Scripture all the time, especially the Gospels, but also the Epistles and in Psalms all the time. And St. Paul is, to me, the most fascinating figure of the New Testament, other than, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ and the Theotokos, because his writing is sometimes incredibly difficult to understand. And yet, then he just comes out with this incredible beauty and poetry that speaks to the core of who we are. And that's what this epistle did today. The Ephesians epistle is really about the church and about salvation. It's really a magnificent epistle. You should read it 100 times in a year. So we're just going to kind of go line by line and then get to the part that is so misunderstood and yet is so intensely beautiful. In fact, I find this is among my favorite verses because it just talks about something that is unspeakably profound. And I feel the mercy of God when I read these verses. So it says, or St. Paul says, this is in the second chapter of Ephesians. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. How much do we understand that? I think if we really understand that, we'll sin a lot less, and we'll have a more transcendent life. Do you believe that you were dead in sins? Do you feel your deadness now? It's sort of strange, but even though we say that we are born again, and it is true, we say that the old man has died and it is true. We also see that we do things that are dead. We think things that are dead. We feel things that are dead. We have priorities that are dead. Why is that? You should feel a profound weakness in you. Do you feel that weakness? St. Paul does. A little bit later, or actually not in this same book, but in Romans, he talks about that weakness. He tries to sin and yet he can't. There are things he wants to do and he can't do them. There are things that he does and he doesn't want to do them. Do you feel that? Do you feel that deadness? We need to feel that deadness. We just finished talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's all about that deadness. It's about a person who gets attacked by demons on the side of the road. They're called thieves in the parable. That tempted him. And by tempting him, he fell into sin. And then he was bleeding and dying on the side of the road. The sins pouring out of him. Unable to help himself. And of course, the Samaritan came to him and healed him, bound his wounds and poured in oil and wine and brought him to the inn, which is the church, and all these other things. And this is the best story, in my opinion, in all of Scripture that describes the incarnation. But if it describes the incarnation, it must describe the human condition. Because the human condition is one that should be like God, but we can't be like God until God became like us. So God becomes like us, but perfect, not with a dead body, not with a body that inclines towards sinful things and has sinful dispositions, but one that only wants to do the will of God. And then he accomplished this task of being a human being and being perfect, and then transmitting to us this ability to be perfect after baptism and joining the church and all the sacraments and all the struggling and all the up and then all the down and all the doing dumb stuff and all the doing good stuff and God helping us in everything. So that's what's wrapped up. And when I think when we were dead in sins, unfortunately, we still feel some of that deadness. But I think if you're a Christian who's lived and experienced God even a little bit, you can feel life too. And you can tell that that life's going to take over everything. It's going to win. Even though sometimes you have your bad days when it seems like you're losing. Then he says, has quickened us together with Christ. This is how we are quickened. I just basically described it. The incarnation. Jesus Christ becoming man so that he would save us. So that he would make our life, our flesh alive. Quickened means, you know, brought to life. Made alive. Instead of having dead flesh, we have life, flesh that is alive, full of the Holy Spirit, full of God, able to do good works, able to become good, able to be like God. That's the whole point, is to be like God. I never understood when I was a kid and I was taught about salvation. Salvation is going to heaven. I thought, okay, what's that? Well, it's being forgiven. That was as far as it got, being forgiven. Because Jesus died on the cross, you're forgiven, because he took on our sins and you're forgiven. I thought, well, okay, la-di-da, I'm forgiven, but I still sometimes get mad at people. I still sometimes am lazy, still sometimes cuss or whatever else. I want to be better, not just forgiven. What good is it just to be forgiven? That would be cruel for God to forgive us and leave us in our state. Because he didn't make us to be in that state. He made us to be perfect. He made us to be full of good works. That was why we were made. So if he were just to forgive us, say, that's okay, that's okay, that's okay. We're still afflicted. We're still sinners. We're still full of darkness. Who wants that? I certainly don't want that. So this is what the quickening is. The quickening is to make us able to become good and to become united with God. This is very exciting news. St. Paul then adds parenthetically, or at least the parentheses are put in by modern people. There were no parentheses in the original. Right? There wasn't even punctuation in the original. It was one gigantic run-on sentence from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It says, by grace you are saved. Do we understand this grace? Do you know what grace is? Do you feel grace? Do you experience grace? I've heard this definition. You've heard it too. It's a terrible definition. Grace is unmerited favor. What a terrible way to describe God visiting his people. God making himself evident to his people. God making his people alive. God showing his people who he is because he wants to share of himself because he loves us. This is grace. The unmerited favor idea is so strange and bizarre to an Orthodox Christian. Well, of course it's unmerited. But the fact is that God visits us. Let's not bury the lead here. It's God being with us because we are made in his image. And he's going to give us everything. So grace is God's presence working actively in your life. Sometimes you're aware of it. Sometimes you're not. Sometimes God withdraws a little bit to teach you something so you don't feel him as much. But he very much would be like... You know how it is with your children, when your children are starting to walk or something, let's say, and they're walking, but they're kind of unsteady. They're just at that stage where they're just trying to, they're just learning to do it, right? And so you don't touch them, but you're right nearby, right? You leave them alone. And maybe they fall sometimes. Maybe you think, well, the carpet's thick enough. If they fall, they're not going to get hurt. So they fall and they cry. But you're right there to help them. This is what God is doing sometimes. Sometimes he withdraws from us. And the literature, the monastic literature, and that's basically the only kind of literature I care about, it speaks of this where God withdraws his grace. Well, of course, God never withdraws completely from us. He just lets us walk unsteadily for a while, or maybe even crawl, or maybe even fall down and bump our head. But always God is present. This is the grace by which we are saved. God always helping us in everything. We can't do anything of our own. We know that. If you're a Christian and you live and struggle to do Christian things, you find out that you're not really good at it. You fail a lot. Now, maybe not outwardly. Maybe outwardly you look really good. But inwardly you know that there are thoughts in your heart that you just don't know how to get rid of. And sometimes they come up at the most inopportune times and they really shame you. But by grace, God will help you to be rid of these thoughts. So it says, he has raised us up together and made us to sit down together in heavenly places. Together. We are saved together. Only recently, 501 years ago, was it believed that salvation would be a private affair. It's not a private affair. It's a public affair. It is us being joined to the body of Christ. It is us being saved together with one another. And this is why it is such a terrible sin for us to judge our brother, to be angry at our brother, to slander our brother, because we are of the same body. Would you take a hammer and hit yourself on the hand? No. That's crazy to do that, because your hand is part of your body. You don't want to harm your hand. This is what we do when we slander our brother and hurt our brother. It is comes fundamentally not only from our inward, you know, tendency to sin and selfishness and all the rest, but that plus our ignorance that we are saved together. We are brothers. This is why I tell you all the time you should be praying for one another. I wonder how many people in this room are praying for the majority of people in this room. There are a few people that I don't recognize, but what about everybody else? Do you pray for them? Do you have them listed down? I do. I pray for them all. Because we are saved together. We stand together and we fall together. Now, it's true that when you go to hell alone. But in this world, when someone falls, you should feel the fall. You should care about the fall. When someone does well, you should rejoice that they do well. When someone's struggling, you should struggle with them. This is Christianity. It's not individualism. Look at what we get with individualism. First we get where a man is saved only with his relationship with God, his private relationship with God. Now we have a woman has her private relationship with her doctor and can decide to kill her baby. See how individualism kills. We are part of a greater whole. We are part of the body of Christ. So we are saved together, not apart. And if you feel this, you feel a lot less lonely. Our modern society is just filled with people that are absolutely, desperately lonely. In a room full of people, going to work with 100 people in their office, doing this, doing that, and lonely. Not because they don't have friends or because they don't go out to dinner or they don't have fun with people here and there, but because there's this existential loneliness in them. It's everywhere. And that's because we don't feel this connectedness. I thank God that despite my sins, I'm an Orthodox Christian. I can look in the walls of the church and see all of these saints. They're with us. They're not just ideas. They're not just historical people that are dead and their bones are now dissolved in the ground. They're alive and they're aware of us. And we should be aware of them to the extent that we can be. Of course, we're sinners, and so there's a lot of spiritual things that we can't know. Do you know St. John Maximovich? Where is he? Right there on the wall there. He would sometimes, as he sensed, he would take forever. It drove his servers crazy. Just ask Vladika Peter, because Vladika Peter was his Kalenic for a little while when he was in high school. And he has this funny thing. He says, you might think saints are a great thing and everything, but try living with one. They're hard to live with. So St. John would do things like he would sense and he'd come up to each icon and talk to the saint. Sometimes he'd say, you know, I don't really think this does you justice. You really look, you know, you look different than that or something. He'd talk to them, you know. And he'd also do crazy things like start liturgy 5 hours late because he was doing something. He was praying for somebody or doing whatever. He would have been a really hard person to live with. But imagine the grace to see a person that actually feels this grace of God all the time and this quickening all the time. It would be a very exciting thing and a humbling thing to see that. So then Paul goes on to say, in the ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. This is discussing the end of the age. There is an end to all this. The things that we strive for that seem so important to us, they're all going to dissolve. They're all going to be gone. All of it. All of our ego, all of our ambition, all of our lust, all of our jealousy, all gone. Everything. If we built 1,000 bridges, they're all going to crumble into the sea. Doesn't matter. None of that matters. What matters is who are you? Who are you becoming? Do you feel the Holy Spirit living in you despite your sins, despite all the things you do wrong? Do you feel God moving in you? Are you struggling? to become like him? Do you feel his energy? Because in the next age, we will be only with God. Read the fifth chapter of Thessalonians, isn't it? First Thessalonians, about the resurrection. Those are stirring words. There will come an end to all this, and we will only be with God. Are you ready for that? Well, I honestly tell you, I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready yet because I've got too many things that are wrong with me. But I sure am excited to be able to know, to read these things and to have this hope springing up in my heart that God will perfect me. And by the way, hope is not wishing, okay? You might hope you get a good grade on a test, but you don't hope that you're saved. You are with expectation, depending on God's mercy, hoping in your salvation. You're waiting for it with confidence, but also with humility. That's the one thing that the reformers never understood. They didn't understand humility at all. They were all individualistic, and they didn't understand that we are saved together and that we have this confidence that God helps us, but also this humility concerning our sins and that we do so many things that are wrong. Every day we do. Sunday morning we've done things that are wrong. How can that be? We're coming to be having the body and blood of Christ, to fellowship together, to be in God's presence. And we probably did something stupid Sunday morning. Why would we do something like that? That's a mystery that I don't quite understand. But someday that mystery will be solved, and there will be no more sin, and we'll only be with God. So now comes the most beautiful part of his exposition, his short exposition here. Basically, all of Ephesians runs together, but in this selection, it really comes out very nicely. Just six verses, kind of a nice complete thought. He says, "For grace, by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But it goes on after this. It doesn't stop after this. Because if we're saved by grace through faith, what are we saved for? What are we saved to become? Are we just saved to be called forgiven? What a terrible salvation that would be, to only be forgiven. We are saved to become like the one who saves us. He is the image that we should aspire to, because he is the image of the Father, and we are made in his image. So we are to become like him. That's what we're saved for. It's not a static thing. It's not just an imputation saying, okay, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved. It's not like that. It's God wants to give himself to us. And if he's going to give himself to us, we must necessarily change, or else we can't retain him. So as we change, he gives more of himself to us. This is the meaning of, "For grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works." We can't do anything to be saved. But as we are being saved, we must necessarily change, because we are taking in the grace of God. Could you imagine the tree that says to the water, "I don't want you"? Well, if the tree doesn't drink of the water, when it comes the rain, its roots dry up and dies. Well, of course, the tree, when it feels the water, it takes the water into it because it's life-giving. What do we do? What do so many human beings do? They take in the grace of God, and then they just are moribund. We can't do that. We are saved in order to do good works. And so here it is. Here's the second part of this thought. Now, the reformers, that's a really crazy word, isn't it? You know, it's like jumbo shrimp. I mean, it's not saying, they're not reformers. They were actually people who were trying to reform something that was already corrupt, and that just got more corrupt in many ways. This complete thought is, first we're saved through grace, by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves, it's not of works. For we are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Before there was time, when there was only God, in God's mind he saw us, and that he wanted us to be good, to walk in good works, because he wanted us to be like him. And you cannot understand good unless you become good. It is completely impossible. If you know someone who's a thief, they do not understand honest people. You know someone who's cruel, they do not understand kind people. You know someone who's hateful, they don't understand forgiving. This is just an absolute fact, and everybody knows this by their experience. So you cannot understand God unless you become like him, and we were made to understand him and to become like him and to have union with him. So this wonderful passage is telling us we're saved by grace, by God coming to us and continuing to come to us, even perhaps when we don't want him, even perhaps when we ignore him, even perhaps when we're doing something terrible, he will keep coming to us. And he will stay with us, and eventually, if we listen, start to listen, then we start to have him in our heart. And if we have him in our heart, then he shows us himself. And he shows him, when he shows himself to us, then we become just better. And there's energy in us. And this energy helps us to become what we were made for, to be his workmanship, unto good works. Isn't this exciting? I never tire of talking about this. I never tired of trying to become like this. This is the gospel. This is the true gospel. We're made for good works. We're made to become good. And when there's goodness in your heart, you feel good. You know, confession is sometimes pretty easy with children. Adults, it's a little harder because you guys have all kinds of walls and barriers up and everything like that. With children, a lot of times, they say something. I say, well, when you did that, did you feel good? No. How did it make your heart feel? Bad. Well, that's exactly the reason not to do it. If it makes your heart feel bad, you don't do it. Period. It works every single time. If it makes your heart feel bad, don't do it. If being angry with someone makes your heart feel bad, you better not do it. Now, the problem is if you're angry enough times, your heart forgets how to feel bad. Now, that's very dangerous. So you better make sure you are compunctious about your sins. Because if you let them go on long enough, you lose the ability to feel them, to feel their effect on you. And you just say, well, you know, I'm saved through grace. I can't be saved by works. It really doesn't matter how bad I am. I'm saved anyway. That's the heresy of the last 500 years. And that's not true. Because there's a fundamental misunderstanding of what salvation is by those who think it's true. Salvation is to become like our Savior. To become good like him, to think like him, to have priorities like him, to be as according to the measure of the stature of him. And then we have him in our hearts, and he is with us and we are with him. And in the end, after the trump sounds, we are with God. That's what salvation is, with God's grace helping you. May God bless you and help you in all things. Amen.